Sorry, I'm looking at, just to give you a little insight into how that I do this. I usually have two and sometimes three jokes up here. And so I'm getting ready to present you to one, and I'm usually looking at them thinking, okay, which one? Which one are they going to laugh at today? And then I usually think, well, it doesn't matter which one you tell. They're not going to laugh anyway. So just tell any of them, right? So there was this. Now let's go with this one. So there's this little girl, and she just heard the story about Snow White for the first time. So full of enthusiasm that she could hardly contain herself, she retold the fairy tale to her mother. After telling about how Prince Charming had arrived on his beautiful white horse and kissed Snow White back to life, she asked her mother, "And do you know what happened then?" "Yes," said her mom. "They lived happily ever after." "No," said the little girl. "They got married." Oh, I picked the right one because I got a good groan out of all of you. So that's the, ouch. As you know, we have been going through the Gospel of Mark, and we are all the way to Mark chapter 10. And we have been looking at this story of Jesus through the eyes of Mark as he tells this story. And one of the things that happens when we go through a particular gospel like this is that each gospel writer has a little bit different take on things and a little bit different emphasis. They're talking about Jesus, and they're talking about the sacrifice, and they're talking about the gospel, but they each one have a different way of telling that story. And so one of the things that happens is that we have to go through it and tell it the way that Mark tells it. And one of the assumptions that we make is that Mark put things in the order that he did for a reason. It wasn't just simply chronological. He didn't just write, well, you know, Jesus did this, and then this, and then this, and then this. No, he told the story in a way so that we would tie certain things together. And one of the things that's going to happen today is that we're going to look at two stories that Mark tells side by side, but they have a common theme. And that key theme is about entering the kingdom of God. And so when we talk about being a Christian, we talk about being a follower of Christ, we talk about getting saved, we talk about inheriting eternal life, those are all ways that these two stories talk about our lives as Christians. You can say it in a lot of different ways. Sometimes we talk about the kingdom of God and living in the kingdom of God. Sometimes we talk about getting or gaining eternal life. Sometimes we talk about salvation. Sometimes we talk about being a follower or a disciple of Jesus. Lots of different ways to talk about the specific or the way that we live and what it means to be a Christian. And so to give you a little preview as we're talking about, there's these two verses from the passages today that I put up here side by side. Hopefully they both fit. One of them says, "Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Talking about a child, and that's the way you enter the kingdom. Now notice a little bit later in the next story, Jesus is talking about a rich man, and he says, Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich," and he uses the same phrase, "to enter the kingdom of God." So when we're talking about these two things, about a child and about a rich man, Mark, as he's telling these two stories of Jesus, is comparing these two. They're both talking about the same thing. How you enter the kingdom of God. One of them says you have to be a child. The other one says it's really hard if you're rich. So when we talk about these two things, then we are contrasting these two things. One of the big conversations all through the history since the Bible has been written is that first one, what does that mean exactly? Because Jesus doesn't explain it. He just says, you have to be like a child. And so what happens is a lot of people start getting into a real, they start idealizing childhood. they start talking about children as being innocent and pure, and they have a lot of, they trust very easily. They never, and but when you hear people talk like that, you think, I think usually, were you ever a parent? Ever at any point in time were you a parent? Because children aren't really that much different than adults when it comes to those kinds of things. We all are sinners saved by grace, children just like adults. So when Jesus is talking about this, what exactly is he talking about? And I think one of the clues is we have to compare it to a child, to a rich man. If it's hard for a rich man to get in, why is it hard? And if you have to be like a child to enter the kingdom, why is it easier for a child? What's the difference between the two? And I wish I knew so I could tell you. No, I have some ideas. I have some ideas. And I will contemplate these things. And we will contemplate these things together. So, Mark chapter 10, we're going to start by reading this little story about Jesus. And we are going to look at verse 13 of Mark chapter 10. And it says this. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. But the disciples rebuked them, rebuked the people bringing the children, not the children. Get that clear. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant, which is one of my more favorite words, indignant. I just like saying it. Let's everybody say indignant. If you didn't say it again. Indignant. It's just fun to say, indignant. He said to the disciples, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. So just up front, say a couple things. One is, notice what he does at the end where he hugs the children and he blesses them. He loves them. We could put it that way. And he accepts them. It's going to be important to remember that in a few minutes when we start talking about the rich man. But he's also got this thing, the disciples have this thing over the last few chapters of when people are doing things that they don't approve of, they start rebuking them or they start, remember a couple of chapters ago there was somebody casting out demons in Jesus' name and the disciples said, no, we told them to stop because they're not on our part, they're not on our side, so we don't want them doing that. Well, here people are bringing children in and they're stopping them. So we always have to be careful that whatever we do is not preventing people from getting to God, getting to Jesus. No matter how good we think our reasons are, if it results in people not being able to come to Jesus, then we need to rethink what we're doing. That has nothing to do with the rest of the sermon. I'm just telling you that up front, okay? It's something that we need to be reminded all the time. Even if we have good reasons to do what we do, if it's keeping people from Jesus, then we need to stop doing it or do it differently or do something. We need to be paying attention to that. Okay, so child entering the kingdom. I'm going to give you three characteristics of a child that I think are important in this context. Remember, we're going to be comparing these to the rich man. So, the characteristics of a child is, first, a child has no resources of their own. Whatever a child has, they have because their parents are providing it for them. So they have no resources. They don't have any, they don't have jobs, they don't have money. Well, they may have money coming in from, I don't know, stealing things. No, I didn't mean that. That's not right. But their parents have to provide for them because they don't have any resources. The second thing is a child lacks the experience to understand life. That's part of what being a child means. There are other places in the Bible, for example, Paul says things like, well, once when I was a child, I thought as a child, but now that I'm an adult, I think like an adult. And so the reality is that as parents and as adults, one of our jobs is to help kids, children, to learn how to understand and deal with life. That's the job of a parent. You have until they become an adult, and then they're going to have to live and make these choices and decisions on their own. But it's part of the process of learning. The third thing is, a child has little control over their life. I'm going to pick on Ashton just a little bit, but I have a feeling that if it was up to Ashton, he would not have played the piano this morning. Don't tell anybody, right, Ashton? I'm sorry, put it out there. Now, that doesn't mean he didn't do well. It doesn't mean even after he started that he didn't enjoy doing it. It just means that given his choice, you know, mom decided for him. But that's the way it is with children. A lot of times your parents and other people decide for you what you're going to do. It's also true that if it was up to him, he wouldn't go to school, but that's not good either. So it's part of the about children is that they don't have control over their life. Now here's the thing. As a child, if you accept these things and learn to live in that environment, you will find your life will work much better and you will be healthy and wealthy and strong and all of those things. You will grow up to understand life. You will eventually have resources of your own. You will eventually have control, some control over your life. That's the way, none of us have complete control of our life, but that's the way it happens. And most of us are in that situation and other things too. The reality is, if we accept our life as being what it is and learn to live in that, we will get along better with people. We will be happier. We'll have more peace in our life. The problem is that when you don't do that, you will struggle and you will, things won't go as well for you. So those are the characteristics of a child. Now, want to keep those in mind, because in a few minutes we're going to read about a rich man. And when we do that, we're going to contrast the characteristics of a child with the characteristics of a rich man. All right? So this idea of accepting that we don't have resources, that we don't really understand life maybe as much as we think we should, we don't have as much control over life, means that that's really one of the definitions of faith. So the lesson number one is, a child needs to have faith in parents, learn to live within the bounds that they've set, and to enter the kingdom of God, we have to have faith in God. So when Jesus says, you need to come to the kingdom of God like a child, then we go back to the characteristics and say, in order to really enter the kingdom of God, I have to recognize that I don't have the resources to accomplish the things God wants me to accomplish. I have to trust God for those. I have to, in faith, trust that God has more experience and more understanding of life than I do. Remember the Proverbs 3? Trust in the Lord, lean not on your what? Own understanding. And that's what it takes to be a child. Sometimes children think they know more than parents. Is that true? But do they? Well, maybe. But most of the time, no. Most of the time, no. But that's the way we have to do it. We have to accept that God says life is a certain way, and we have to trust that God is right, even if I don't really like what God says. Because I don't want to lean on my own understanding. I want to put my faith in what God says. And a child has little control over their life. And like I said, we sometimes think we have more control than we actually do, but the reality is we have to accept that too, that things happen that I would prefer they didn't happen, but it's not in my control. And I have to have faith and trust that God is in control and that He will bring, and see, all of those characteristics are part of being entering into the kingdom of God. When we prayed the prayer just a minute ago, we talked about, you know, the first part, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We're praying that God would have control, that God would provide the resources, that we would live in the kingdom of God, the place where God rules in our life. And in order to do that, we have to trust God like a child for all of the things that come our way. So that's lesson number one. So we go in verse 17 and we change tactics a little bit. And now we're going to the next little story. It says, as Jesus started on his way, you get the picture of him. He's hugging children and he's blessing them. And then he sits them down. He says, fine, you know, bye, hands out Halloween candy, whatever it is he does. And then he starts on his way. And then it says, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, we were just talking about entering the kingdom of God. This man says, what do I do to inherit eternal life? Basically, those two things are the same thing. Okay? Don't think of it as two different things. That's one of the problems, actually, that Christians have, is that they think they can inherit eternal life but not live in the kingdom of God. But you can't do that. You have to live in the kingdom of God in order to inherit eternal life, okay? So when we talk about being saved from our sins, we mean the same thing. To be saved from your sins means that you inherit eternal life, but it also means that now you are going to live in the kingdom of God, under God's rule. All of those things are the same. The interesting thing is that they use the word inherit. Inherit is a child word, because parents give the inheritance to the children. So when he says inherit, they're sort of like, well, it's almost like he's talking about it. He hears the children about that's how you get into the kingdom of God. And so he thinks, well, the way you get into the kingdom of God is somebody gives it to you, which is true, but you have to have faith in that to get it. But it's that maybe he doesn't quite get it, is what I'm looking at this as I read this. He's thinking, well, being a child means, or in being like a child to enter the kingdom of God means somebody gives it to me, but there's nothing that I have, there's no response on my part required. And we're going to see that that's not quite what Jesus says. Okay? He also calls Jesus good, which comes up in a minute. When I talked about differences before, it doesn't say, this just says that a man, okay? It doesn't say he's rich. It doesn't say he's young. And it doesn't say he's a ruler, which the other gospels do. Luke talks about this being a young ruler. Matthew talks about this being a young rich man. Mark just says it's a guy. The guy just comes running up and says this. Gets on his knees before God, which, by the way, sometimes is the way we think of it, is that, you know, is the guy really serious about being on his knees before God, being on his knees before Jesus, and worshiping God, or is there something else going on here? So, verse 18, why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. Now, that's the first indication that what we have from Jesus is that no matter what you think you need to do to inherit eternal life, it's not going to make you good. I just like when we talk about the word good, we usually talk about it in two different ways. This good is a moral good, meaning that you don't have sin, that you don't do wrong things. But the word good can also mean functions well. So I can say, for example, that my car is good. Okay, well, I'm not talking, there's nothing moral about the car. It just functions like a car is supposed to function, and that makes it good. Of course, if it doesn't function like a car, then it's not a good car, it's a bad car. But it's not a bad car in the moral sense. It's just bad because it doesn't do what cars are supposed to do, which is get me from point A to point B. So when Jesus is talking here, he's not talking about that. Because lots of times people, I think, sometimes say they are good people when what they mean is, I just function as a person pretty well. But what Jesus is talking about here and what the man is talking about here is, you are a good teacher, the man says, meaning that you have a good understanding of what it is to be the right kind of person. Not just, because we could take good teacher to mean, well, you're just a teacher that teaches well. But that's not what he's saying. He's saying that Jesus is a good teacher, a morally upright teacher. And Jesus says, why do you call me good? How are you evaluating that, particularly in light of the fact that the only good, morally good person is God? So how are you calling me good? It's interesting that Jesus says that, and then he just goes right on with the story, and it's like, well, if I'm thinking about this theologically, I would like Jesus to expound on that. Exactly what does good God, what does that mean? But he doesn't. He just goes on, and we'll see in a minute maybe why he doesn't. In verse 18, why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Half of the Ten Commandments, the second half, basically. Except that he doesn't put them in the same order that the commandments do. But he lists them all, and he adds one about defrauding, which not really sure why he did that, but he does. And then he ends with honor your father and mother. Again, a reference to family life or to children. So children are to honor their father and mother. And Jesus says, to me, it's always, when I read this, I always think, well, Jesus is wrong. How do you inherit eternal life? Well, you believe in Jesus. But that's not what Jesus says. What Jesus says is, do the commandments. Live like you're supposed to live. And that's what Jesus says. And that, I think, creates a problem for some people. It's not going to create a problem for me, but it can create some problem for some people because we want it to be simple. Inheriting eternal life is you pray this prayer and you have faith that Jesus is going to give you eternal life, and that's all there is to it. But Jesus never says things like that. What Jesus says is, if you want eternal life, then you have to live like it. And when we were doing the book of Judges, remember that when we were doing the book of Judges? One of the things that I always said was, one of the things about God is that God expects you to live your life like you want what God is offering you. That's what God's looking for. That's what really being faithful to God means. It's what being having faith in God means, is living the way that God wants you to live to show God that you want eternal life with him, that you want salvation, that you want the things that God is offering you. In verse 20, the man goes on to say, teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Now, we don't know for sure how old this guy is, but again, somehow we keep coming back to children. Ever since I was a boy, I followed these commandments. And it would be interesting if Jesus then said, well, I don't think that's entirely true. Let me list how many times you broke the commandments. But Jesus isn't going to say that. He takes the statement in face value. By the way, when Paul is writing his own testimony, he says something very similar. He says, as a Jew, I lived as well as a Jew as anybody else did. I followed the commandments. And to a certain extent, then, we can accept the fact that this guy probably did. He didn't actually kill anybody. Of course, then we read Matthew and we realize that Jesus says, well, yeah, but if you call somebody a fool, that's like killing them. And then we realize, okay, maybe I haven't kept the commandments then. But strictly speaking, the guy had kept the commandments. He had done what he was supposed to do. In verse 21, it says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. And I'll stop for a second. Mark's the only gospel that says this, by the way. He loved him. Remember what we said about the children? Children came to the kingdom, and God, or Jesus, loved them. He hugged them, he blessed them, he accepted them. The same thing is true here. See, this is one of the lessons here is that God accepts anybody and everybody that will come to him and receive his love. That's one lesson that we get from this. Whatever issue we have about entering the kingdom of God or inheriting eternal life, the problem is not God, the problem is us. Because that's what this, look what Jesus says. One thing you lack. Go, sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. If that's how you become a Christian, I think that most of us would have a hard time becoming a Christian. How many of you right now are willing to sell everything you have and then go follow Jesus as he walks around Israel? How many of you are willing to sell all that you have and then go with Jesus to Jerusalem and watch him die? Because that's what Jesus has said twice. Come follow me to Jerusalem where I'm going to be arrested and you're all going to be threatened and there's going to be persecutions and there's going to be problems. You come follow me and sell everything. It's harder than we think because we tend to qualify it and say, well, Jesus didn't mean actually sell everything. What he meant was just be willing to. Just have the attitude. And I think that's the right way to put it, but I don't think that Jesus necessarily, and I don't think the guy takes it this way either, that Jesus didn't mean that this guy was supposed to go sell everything. We had time, we would go to Luke's, because Luke tells the same story, but right before this, Luke tells the story of a guy named Zacchaeus. You ever heard of Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus is a rich man, tax collector, gathered in all kinds of money. Jesus goes to his house and has lunch. Afterwards, they come, and what does Zacchaeus do? He gives away his money. He actually physically gives it away. It's entirely possible that Jesus told Zacchaeus the same thing, only Zacchaeus says, well, if that's what it is, I'm going to do it. And he gives away his money. This man, in verse 22, says, at this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. One of the things that we have to get clear in our minds here is that Jesus loves this guy enough that he tells him the truth. You want to follow me? You're going to have to be ready to give up everything else. That's why it's so interesting that it says Jesus loved him. It doesn't say Jesus loved him, so he put his arm around his shoulder and he said, it's going to be okay, just go home and be nice to your neighbors and just believe and just have faith. No, he says, you want to follow me, you got to be willing to give up everything. You got to be willing to abandon everything except following me. And again, Jesus doesn't say that to be mean because Jesus is saying it out of love. That's the truth, speaking the truth in love. And verse 22 has been said by many that it's the saddest verse in the Bible. That Jesus says this and the guy goes away. And he's sad, but he's not going to do it. And that is the struggle of this thing. So why doesn't the guy do it? Verse 23, Jesus looked around at his disciples and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. That's the verse we read earlier. If you're going to enter the kingdom of God, you got to be like a child. If you're not going to enter the kingdom of God, it's because you have an issue with something besides God that you're not willing to let go of. And it's hard for rich people to get into the kingdom of heaven. Hard is probably a too easy of a word. It should be, it is difficult. It is hard to give that up. And we like to think, oh, well, yeah, I'll do it in a second. But when we're actually confronted with the moment to do that, you start thinking, well, okay, I'll give up everything, but I need to keep this because I need this. and I'll need that on the road if I'm following Jesus. I'm going to need to take this with me. And then, so it's hard. It's hard. That's the truth. You see, that's the part that we have to speak truth and say. Jesus doesn't say that it's easy to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus says it's hard. By the way, if anybody's in here thinking they're not rich, then you need to stop doing that. You need to start thinking that you are rich. We, anyone in here would be considered rich in 90% of the world, regardless of what your economic status is. Regardless of, and it doesn't necessarily, this person's problem was money, but it doesn't necessarily mean money. As we're going to see in a minute, Jesus is going to talk about family. If you're rich in family, if you're rich in money, if you're rich in position, if you're rich, wherever it is you're rich, Jesus says, you need to be ready to give that up and follow me. And that's hard. Because some of us, yeah, I could get along without money as long as I have my family. And Jesus says, well, I'm getting ahead of myself now. You always let me do that. I get ahead of myself and then you don't stop me. So let's just stop right there. It is hard to get into the kingdom of... This is Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23, is a verse that I come back to whenever I'm talking about these kinds of things. It's just a good verse to just reflect on from time to time, because it's really true of us in large measure. Jeremiah 9, verse 23. This is what the Lord says. Let's always start there. This is what the Lord says. I'm not saying this. The Lord is saying this. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom. You're rich in wisdom? Don't boast. Or the strong boast of their strength. Did you win the election last week? Don't boast in that. It's not, doesn't matter. Or the rich boast of their riches, which is what the man has a problem with here. But let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. So don't boast on all those other things. Doesn't matter what it is, wisdom, strength, riches, whatever. Don't boast on those things. Instead, boast on the fact that you have, that you know Jesus, that you know and follow God, and that you do the things like kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. That's how you know. And so this rich man has a problem. He's going to boast in his riches, if we compare that to Jeremiah. And he is not concerned about his understanding of who God is. So we had the characteristics of a child earlier. Here's the characteristics of the wealthy. The wealthy have abundant material resources. Whether it's in material here, I mean something other than God. In this person's case, it was money, but in some people's cases, it's something else. The wealthy assume they understand life. The wealthy have some control over their life, more control than those who are not wealthy. That's a contrast with a child. Why is it hard for the wealthy? Because their lives are at least seen by themselves as having things that children can accept that they don't have. Children have no resources of their own. Wealthy have resources. Child lacks the experience to understand life. Those who are wealthy assume they understand life. A child has little control over his life. The wealthy, again, assume that they have control over their life, and they do have more control than a child does. So when we're talking about entering in the kingdom of heaven, you have to stop thinking like a wealthy person, and you have to start thinking like a child. When I come to God, God doesn't care if I have lots of money. God doesn't care if I think that, or if I have a lot of wisdom. God doesn't care if I have some control over my life. What God wants to know is, are you going to trust me for these things? You have to come to me like a child comes to their parents to receive all of these things. That's the contrast here. A child enters the kingdom. It's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom. And that is the contrast. Lesson number two is salvation always comes through faith in God's grace. I'm going to revert back a little bit to just what we just read, because Jesus' response to the guy is not, well, just believe in God's grace. When the guy says, how do I inherit eternal life? Jesus then says, follow the commandments. And then when he says, well, I've done those, Jesus says, okay, well, now sell everything you own. The issue isn't, at least on the surface, the issue isn't faith. The issue is the guy's life isn't lining up with what he says he believes. That leads some people then to say, well, the reason Jesus did that is because it's before his death. And before Jesus' death, people were saved by following the law. Okay, I'm here to tell you that's wrong. It has never been, you never have been saved by following the law. It's never been part of anything. Now, the Pharisees and some of the Jews thought that's what it was, but God's response has always been, I save you through your response of faith, and then works comes into play. Because now you've accepted, you've put your faith in my grace, now you have entered the kingdom of God, and now that you're in the kingdom of God, this is how you're going to live. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, very famous verses. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Salvation is a gift of God that we appropriate by faith, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. It's always grace, faith, works. You can't leave out any one of them, but it always goes in that order. Even in the Old Testament, when God saved Israel, he expected them to trust in that salvation. And then he said, and this is how you're going to live. In the kingdom of God. That is a truth that has always been true and always will be true. Abraham was saved by faith, or by grace through faith. David was, Moses was, Peter was, we are. Everybody has always been and always will be saved by grace. But Jesus is saying to this young man, the reason you're struggling with this issue is because you're trying to put works ahead of grace and faith. Obeying the law is good. Following the commandments is good. But it follows faith, which follows grace. God loves, or Jesus loves, all the people in the story. But who enters the kingdom? The ones that receive it. The ones who accept it. The ones who desire it. Then talk about all those other things. Going back to Mark real quickly. Verse 24. Because in some respects, we haven't even got to the good part yet. The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, children, children, keeps coming up, doesn't it? Children. He calls the disciples children. Now, that can mean one of two things. One is he could be talking to them from the standpoint, like I quoted earlier about where Paul says, when I was a child, I thought like a child, and now that I'm an adult, I think like an adult. So maybe he's calling them immature in their thinking, but I have a feeling that that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is to his disciples, you have entered the kingdom of God, and that's why I'm calling you children. Okay, because you're getting it. So then he says, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. How easy is it for a camel to go through the eye of a needle? How big is an eye? Pretty small. How big is a camel? Pretty big. In fact, the camel would probably have been the biggest animal that the people there were familiar with. And the eye of the needle is about as small a thing as you can get. I mean, you can't even hardly put a piece of thread through an eye of a needle, right? Think about trying to put a camel through that. Sounds impossible, doesn't it? Well, that's what the disciples said in verse 26. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Remember we read the Ephesians passage. One of the things in there is it talks about, in the middle of it, it talks about all of this being the gift of God. That in reality, without the grace of God, none of the other stuff matters. But the grace of God is enough that people can do these things that Jesus is asking them to do. God saves people all the time. Even some people who have dug their heels in for a long period of time, and God still saves them. Because it's not impossible if God's doing it. It can happen. But it's our response that is required. Children get in. Rich people don't. Children, it's possible. With rich people, it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle. So as followers of Christ, we have to step back from things and say, okay, that means that I need to enter into the kingdom of God as a child does. But the disciples have one more issue. Peter spoke up. We have left everything to follow you. Isn't that what we do? We start talking about this, and I'm not picking on anybody because I don't know what you're thinking, but there are probably somebody in here thinking, well, I've given up everything to follow Jesus. Well, that's what Peter thought. And then Jesus says, truly I tell you, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. That was the question the guy asked at the beginning. How do I get eternal life? This is how you do it. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Peter says, we've done it. We've given up everything. And Jesus says, I get it. You're children. I get it. And you're going to get blessings in this life and in the next. I'm not saying that in a minute. The fact that you've given everything to follow me, and the fact that we're going to Jerusalem and I'm going to die there and everything, means that you will also get some persecutions, and things won't always be positive. There will be some negative things. But the point is, Jesus says, don't think that giving up everything now means you will have nothing. God says, you can have as good a life as you can imagine having. You will get everything that you've given up, and it will come back to you. Plus the persecutions, but we don't want to talk about that too much. it's like Jesus says, by the way, persecutions, by the way, it's going to be some problems, but it's because of the gospel and because you're following me, not because God doesn't stop or has stopped loving you or anything like that. You will get everything in return. May not look exactly like you think, because the first will be last and the last will be first. And God also kind of looks at life a little differently than we do. And he thinks there are certain things that are going to make you happy and give you peace in your life that maybe you don't really get at the beginning. But when you enter this kingdom of God, when you inherit eternal life, when you are saved, it doesn't mean your life is over. It means it's just beginning. And that is the message of Jesus. The last lesson. The things that are important to this world are often not what God sees as important. The first will be last, the last will be first. It kind of turns things up on its head. But when you follow Christ and you enter the kingdom of God, things will go well for you. If you're willing to accept that what God gives and provides for you, and to follow God's understanding for your life, and if you are willing to accept all of these things just as a child does to their parents, it won't be impossible. God will do it. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you for each person here. I thank you for their desire to be here this morning to be together. God, I pray that if there is somebody here this morning who is wondering about these things and is thinking about putting their trust in you, I pray that you will meet them where they are, that you will open their eyes, that you will call them to yourselves, that they will feel your arms wrapped around them as they look to you. God, I just pray that you would make this moment where they receive your love and your grace and your mercy. Just make yourself real to them. God, we do thank you for being here today, and we thank you for speaking your words to us. Be with us as we go this week to live these out in a way that brings honor and glory to your name. I pray this in Jesus' name.